It's with great excitement that I get to introduce one of my favorite superintendents of all time, district and general. And that's not, I'm not lying. I miss you, Dave. You're a good man. You got a great heart. And so I'm very excited to have the Reverend David Wells, our general superintendent for the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. He is the top dog, D-A-W-G, of Canada for the Pentecostal Assembly. So I want you to give him a big warm welcome as he comes to share with us the word.
Good morning. Great to be back at West Winds. It was March 2005, and I was here sharing the word, and you were all transformed by it. You remember? It's a true story. I was here in March 2005, and it is so good to be back, and Susan and I, of course, love this part of the world. We actually still have our home in North Delta underneath the Alex Fraser, so every time you go by, please throw money down on my kids so that they can afford to live here. We moved here in the 90s so that we could be involved in pastoring in Vancouver at Broadway Church, and then for 3 years commuted to be part of our national office out of Delta, and so that was a fun experience. And then I was surprised by sovereignty in 2001 and invited to be the BC Yukon superintendent, and had the great privilege of working alongside my friend Marianne Spielmacher, who saved my bacon more than a few times. Yeah. She is well loved by Susan and I. And it's great to see Jerry and the family as well. So, like, really warm memories there. You know, when people save your life, you really do love them, right? So, and during that time, Pastor Mark, Michelle, and I all got to know each other a little better. Mark and I got to cluster together. Cluster. Sounds like grapes. But anyways, hung out and with a group of leaders that were involved as associate pastors, and I understood about that life because that's how I served for many years, and so it was great to have times sharing very openly, and so from that point on, great relationship, and appreciate that he's still out there saving the lives of our fellow pastors and rollovers and all those kind of things as well. So, again, surprised by being invited to be our national superintendent in 2008, and I still commuted for a couple years from Delta. I know my way to YVR, believe me, and that was so that I could remain involved here in the Vancouver Olympics and help to run the multi-faith chaplaincy in the Athletes Village and work in chaplaincy with athletes, which, believe it or not, noting my svelte figure, I continue to do until today, and looking towards Tokyo next year, and it's a great opportunity and sometimes responsibility to care for our world-class athletes, but also the people that help to organize major events, most of whom are half my age, and many of them have never even had a Bible once, don't know anything about faith, and I get to work elbow to elbow with them, and it's a great privilege, and so I stay involved that way. And but serving as your national superintendent, right now we have on our general executive as a participating member, Elise. Your Elise. And she is an important heart and mind on our strategic vision committee, whose sole purpose is to talk about reaching, discipling, and developing the leadership of children, youth, and young adults. That is the sole focus of that group as we look towards the future, as over 1,200 churches spread across the country. You'll be glad to know that that's a principal focus of the general executive. So thank you, madam, for making yourself available to serve in that vital area. Some other good friends, I was going through the border last night looking for Pat, but he wasn't there. But they still let me in. I'm so grateful. So it is good to be here. You are part of this broader fellowship of churches, and I do thank West Winds for the way you've always leaned in, both here in your local outreach. That's first responsibility, but then with us throughout British Columbia and Yukon, and then from there nationally and internationally. We are involved in over 70 nations globally. We have over 300 global workers, and we thank you for your involvement with us. It's great to know through ERDO and other means that whenever something's going on in the world, we're never far away from being able to respond, and we do. And it is amazing how God uses us. Sometimes we actually punch a little over our weight around the world as we participate in global missions. So thanks for your participation in that. We're also putting John Ingalls to work as our National Campus Ministries Director. I had the privilege of recruiting John along with a group of people to come to BC UConn back in early 2000. It was about 2002. And now I recruited him to the big national stage, and we're on about getting close to 50 campuses across the country. And boy, that's getting right in the middle of what's going on in life in Canada to be on the campuses. So John and Nancy are real gifts to us. So, hey, you guys are a hub church. You're like right in the middle of it all. So thanks for participating with us. We've been zeroing in on how Jesus spoke to churches, and in speaking to churches, you know he then speaks to families within those churches, and he speaks to individuals. It's all rooted in how Jesus sees us relating to him as Lord of the church, Lord over all, how we give glory to God by living our lives for Jesus. And so we've been focusing on, as Jesus taught us to think, about, first of all, our abiding in him. If you abide in me, so our spiritual vitality. And addressing that as 1,200 churches, about our life in the Spirit, our life in Christ. Are we in, and the way he addressed that, for instance, in the Revelation, he goes to Ephesus and he says, you know, you're doing a lot of things well, but he says, this one thing I have against you, you have left your first love. Now, that was critical. He actually indicated they would stop being a church if they didn't address that about that first love for God, because the great command is to love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second, like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So if you don't have first love, you've got nothing, right? So as we come back to how we relate to Jesus, even personally and as families, that becomes the main thing. That's the root system. Our life in Jesus, our life in the Spirit, our being alive to him. And there's a danger that even churches, better yet individuals, can let that go. So root systems matter. Sue and I have these big honking walnut trees in our yard in Ontario now. And I've been out there for months now, sometimes wearing my bicycle helmet, because there's walnuts dropping from 30 meters up that could kill you, literally. And the squirrels try to make sure they drop on your head, you know. So, well, there's life to that tree, I can assure you. I'll be out there cleaning it up on Saturday. Again, I've already got 18 bags ready to go. When I land in after midnight tonight, I'll go out and put out 18 bags so that they can take it off to the community compost. And apparently I pay taxes for that. I don't know why they don't pick them up or collect them for me, but anyways, you know, so you have to have a source of life. Well, I know those walnuts trees have amazing root systems. I think they run right into Lake Ontario from my house, like they just, but with that comes strength, the stability that comes through the trunk system. And we know that to have life as a church, it needs to be expressed with strength, which is Jesus spoke to the churches about their vitality in theology, in truth. He spoke to them about that truth matters. It's truth that sets people free. So spiritual vitality is linked with truth. We worship in spirit and truth. It matters. It matters in the life of the church that we don't just make up things, that there's truth. And it's truth that sets people free. And there's truths about Jesus, and there's truths about how we live with one another. And there's truths that are rooted in the scriptures. And they bring strength. They bring stability. In fact, Jesus gave the picture, as you know, about what you build your life on. If you build it on sand with no foundation, you don't have strength, you get washed away. And we live in a culture that the blind lead the blind, and lives are getting swept away. You've got entire generations that are living in an angst and total loss of that sense of stability or strength. Life has enough challenges and curveballs without at least having some foundations to stand on as you face it. What a terrible way to live. And that's not how Jesus created us. He created us to worship him in spirit and truth. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you will ask what you will and be given unto you, Jesus said in John 15. This is my Father's will, that you bear much fruit. And it's to be fruit that remains. And so the churches were then spoken to about their fruitfulness, their vitality, of the life that they bring. That includes people coming to living faith, being true to the mission of Jesus, seeing people actually become like Jesus asked us to go and make disciplined followers, people who'd be lovers of God and lovers of others. That's our fruitfulness. And believe me, my walnut trees, they got it straight. They got a great root system. They got strong trunks. And we got all these honking walnuts just coming down on us and all the garbage that goes along with walnut trees, you know. But it's a sign of vitality. And so we are calling the church, including Westwind, to ensure those areas of vitality. But that means for you and I, individually, and you and I as families, to make that priorities in our lives. Jesus is not a tack on for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. Jesus is all-consuming. He's every day, all day. He's Lord of our lives. He's the source of our lives. And so I'm drawn to a question that I've been wrestling with for half a lifetime. And I bring this to you today because it does tie into this picture of life and vitality that we have and what our focus is. I'm very concerned about the focus in the life of the church, and especially down to family life and individual life, about what we prioritize. And I was drawn to this question over half a lifetime ago when I was involved up to my eyeballs in the Calgary Olympics, and we were living in Calgary. And I was busy organizing things with 170 churches and helping people that were coming internationally, teams and chaplains. And meanwhile, I was driving in and out of my driveway, and I didn't even know the next door neighbor at all. I knew he was Leo. And so it was, hi, Leo. Bye, Leo. And one time in that driveway, I just felt this strong voice of the Spirit speaking to me and asking me a question. And the question was, if Jesus was physically living in Canada today, how would he spend his time, energy, and money? What would be his focus? It's an interesting question for you and I to start individually and then work out to whatever key relationships we have and family life and so on, and then out beyond that into workplaces and other places where we express who Jesus is. It's an important thing for us to consider individually. If Jesus was physically living in Canada today, what would it look like if he was wearing my shoes? Had my relationships. Now, there is a danger in this. People, especially psychologists, will warn you about the danger because there is the danger that some people actually start to think they are Jesus. It's a Messiah complex. It's not a good thing. So we're not Jesus, right? There's only one Lord, and we honor him. But then there's this interesting thing of being called to be like Jesus. That's what we're called to. Now, when most people deal with that, again, there's been graduate studies down in Chicago, for instance, and other places that have taken a look, and the danger there is we tend to transfer onto Jesus our own desires, our own characteristics, our own personalities. So for some of us, Jesus looks a lot like the meek and mild Jesus who lets children get up on his lap and loves everybody. And you can read it even in social media and on other forms of chatter that goes on in society, that people's picture of Jesus is, oh, well, Jesus would never judge. Jesus would never say this. Jesus would never. And you go, well, did you ever read what Jesus said? Judge not lest ye be judged, yes. But then at other points along the way, he also makes clear right, wrong. He also indicates that certain behaviors done by certain people, the Pharisees, for instance. And some of us, we really get into that. So then we love the Jesus who gets nice and red hot and there's right and there's wrong. And he flips tables. Ah, yeah, all right, my Jesus. And boy, he fits into the polarized dynamic of today's Canadian politics and maybe even to our neighbors to the south. And, you know, it's all that kind of like, you gotta, you know. Yeah. And the problem is, as one of my friends wrote a song, we put a mirror in the sky, we look up and see ourselves magnified. Our God looks just like you and I. We put a mirror in the sky. He ends up, we transfer onto him. These are our favorite things. These are our preferences. This is what Jesus. But I was reading again James this week, where James reminds us, well, there is a mirror, but the mirror is not to mirror back us. It's the Word of God. And when you look in that mirror, it better change you. It better actually speak to what Jesus would do in our lives to help us to be more and more like him. So this morning, I want to take us back to really a main thing. We are called to be like him. We are called to know him. That is to be the core essence of our life. That's the longing. I want to know him. You see in the Romans 8 passage there, and Paul's been describing the groaning that goes on in the world and the challenges of the world. We're all very familiar with that. I've lost 3 close friends just in the last 2 weeks to either accidents or cancer, right? I mean, we know the groaning. And in that brokenness, you have that great passage in Romans where then Paul brings us back to the fact that there is a purpose for us, for whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. I won't go into the whole passage, but the understanding is the trajectory of our lives is to be shaped into the image of Jesus. That is actually your destiny, your purpose. You are created in the image of God. You are loved by God. You are intended to be shaped into his image. We know that sin entered in, brokenness entered in, and so we know all about selfishness, and we know all about animosity and hatred. We know about war and famine, all these brokenness, these evidences of what has entered in, and that's what Romans 8 is talking about. The creation is groaning, all the talk about climate change, creation care, and so on. Of course, creation is groaning. There's this evidence all around us that something's broken, something's wrong. And in the midst of all of that, Paul says, so we need to be called back to the main thing. You are called to have the image reshaped in your life through the work of Christ. You are to move from this place of brokenness and separation from God and separation from others, and you're to know what it means for you to come to know him, and in knowing him, to be transformed into his image, to be like him. And as is clearly presented in Scripture, it will be a lifelong opportunity and challenge, But there's coming a final day when you will be like him, for you will see him as he is. And I want to main thing bring you back today about all that's going on in your life and your family and in our culture. The anchor, one of those truths that you find solid rooting on, is that your life is not necessarily about everything going perfect and ease, and family life isn't always that I'll have the perfect home and kids and always enough money and everything. You know, in this world, Paul advises us that there's this groaning, this brokenness. Jesus talks about, he doesn't false advertise, in this world there will be tribulation. We know about that, don't we? I mean, unless you're the ultimate denier, you know that we live in the realities of this. But you have hope. You have hope because in all these things, he works them together for the good of what you're called for. You end up looking more like Jesus. You end up discovering more about his power and who he is, even as you walk through those challenging times. But instead of doing it alone, you do it with this purpose of walking with him, getting to know him, knowing his strength. He never intended humanity to walk through stuff alone. If he wanted us to be robots, he would have created robots. No, he created us for relationship. And you're not intended to walk through it alone. And so the Romans 8 passage would go on and to say, you know, that therefore you're more than conquerors through Christ who loved you and gave himself for you. That's why, because he's committed to seeing this journey accomplished of you being conformed to his image, of you being more than a conqueror. I had the privilege of speaking at the Invictus Games and the opening event that was held. And I shared with the group, okay, here as a Christian is what I'll be sharing about, you know, we are more than conquerors through Christ, the actual concept of Invictus. And one of the young adults in the planning group, she literally got up at the table and said, David, are you telling me the Bible says that? You know, the CEO's there, my Muslim friends are there, the Buddhist friend is there. But, you know, God's word has this strength to it, this truth about, first of all, our destiny, that we're not just left to ourselves. We are called to him, and we're called to know him. And in that, there's strength because we do not walk alone. He's alongside of us. We're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself, because his destiny for us is to be conformed to the image of, if the purpose of the church was to put on an hour and a half get together and gathering, people having a place to come, good music, I mean, that's a nice community event. You know, it's worth doing. But it's not the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to share the good news that we're able to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We're able to be like him. We're able to stand together as a family and demonstrate who he's like together. Now, that's worth giving your life for. If you're a young man, young woman, that's got destiny to it. That's got purpose to it. It does have a cost to it. You don't get to live life just for your own self-actualization and for your own purposes. It's not just about your happiness. That's the price. And our culture will have to determine, you know, person by person, is that the price they want to pay? Jesus said, no, you walk daily with me. You take up a cross. You follow me. But in that, it's the promise of his presence, the promise of his power, and the purpose that we become like him. We become his expression to others. So you see Paul's call in Philippians and the whole passage in chapter 2, he's talked about how Christ humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself a form of a servant, became like one of us, even to the point of death on a cross. Therefore, God's highly exalted him, given him a name that's above every name. And so Paul keeps developing that, and he goes on, and into chapter 3, he's talking about, on one hand, the greatness of Jesus, but also his willingness to pay the price for us and so on. And then he says, so I want to know Christ. I want to know him. I want to participate with him. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, but I want to participate with him in his sufferings, because that's what you get with Jesus. No false advertising. But that's the way life is. Would we all agree? You get some great moments, and you get some painful moments. How beautiful is it to have a Lord that gets both of those, that's walked with us, that actually understands and grasps the depth of what we walk through, as well as the heights of what we walk through. And he calls us to this purpose and destiny to be like him. I want to know him. And my heart cry for the Canadian church and for West Winds and for my own family is build your life around Jesus. That's your purpose. That's your call. That's your destiny. You know, everything else starts to fall into place around pursuing him. But if you don't want to know him, if you don't pursue him, if you're not being conformed into his image, then you know, Christianity is just so bland. It's so useless. Because you've robbed the very heart out of it. I want to know him. I've been at it for a few years, you can tell. I've never been more passionate than on this day. Even from what I've walked through the last 2 weeks, I've never been more passionate to want to know him. And when I say that, I also am very clear on I'm still falling short of his glory. So, you know, there's a humility there that says, I've got a lot to learn. I've got a lot to submit. I've got a lot more lessons to learn. Thank God he gives me a wife, right? Thank God he gives me lots of people in my life and circumstances, because I, you know, I'm still not like him. Bummer. Wipe out. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. This is the pragmatic understanding that comes from Scripture. You want to say you're following Jesus. In John, there were people that were saying they were following Jesus, but they were Gnostic, and they were very metaphorical, and they had ways of ending up living their life the way they wanted to live it, sexually and in other ways, because they dislodged who Jesus was from the truth. And they just created their own interpretation. Welcome to 2019 in a lot of the Christian world and the popular culture of today. It's just a brand new version of Gnosticism is all it is. And to that, John wrote, into that culture, he wrote, this is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in Jesus must live as he did. How did Jesus live? This is going to be fast forward because Pastor Mark assures me that if I go, you know, there's this lady, she comes from the side over there and she has a hook and she grabs you. And I've seen her a general executive. She's no shrinking little violet, that woman. So how did Jesus live? Well, everything flowed out of relationship with the Father. Ding, if you abide in me. Point number one. Everything in your life will flow out of a living, active relationship with the Father. Jesus knew intimacy. He knew the presence of the Father. He was, remember the baptism, for instance? As he followed in baptism, John can't believe he is, but he does. And then you hear the Father's voice and the Spirit comes like, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And to be like Jesus, each of us needs to know the voice of the Father speaking to our hearts and saying, you're my daughter, you're my son, you're called, I have this purpose, I have this destiny for you. And to learn how to walk in that so that every day is an opportunity to commune. Does it get quiet sometimes? Oh, yeah. Does it get really loud sometimes about what the Father said? Oh, yeah. But it's a relationship. That's how we were created. So Jesus lived that out. And out of that intimacy came a confidence of his own calling. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. He's anointed me. And so you get this understanding that if we abide in him and his word abides in us, then we start to move into our lives, be it with our families, into the culture, into workplaces, into places of study, or wherever we're called. We do it with confidence because we're in a confident relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's what you learn from Jesus, intimacy with the Father. And Jesus himself demonstrated what he was going to call us to experience was what it was like to have this Holy Spirit indwelling within us. So Jesus has this companion. And the work of the Spirit is evidenced through Jesus' life. And the very things we call the gifts of the Spirit that later are described in the epistles are operated in Jesus' life. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom, healing, miraculous. Empowerment is there to be a witness. And so the love, the joy, the peace, all the things that we understand to be the fruit of the Spirit, what we call Christ-likeness, is given to us by the indwelling Spirit at work within us. Try to produce those things without the Holy Spirit's help. Big fail. Crash and burn, right? But boy, when the Spirit of God is at work in your life, helping you to understand, okay, this is another opportunity for that patience thing you're praying about. Ding, 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 here it is. You know, you have not your own willpower alone, not just yourself. The Spirit of God is at work in you. And so there's empowerment to be about the mission of Jesus. So Jesus actually says, it's better that I'm going away. Now, how are we going to end up looking like Jesus, but it's better that Jesus go away? Well, obviously, if you're going to have a church that's going to go on for 2 millennia, and it's going to involve literally hundreds of millions, even billions of people, you're going to give your spirit. And your spirit is going to be the one that's able to be with every one of us. It's good that I'm going away, because then I'll send along to each one of you someone who will be alongside of you, the Comforter. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So I give you a mission to go and make disciples, et cetera, et cetera. But you can't do that in your own strength. This isn't just about being nice Canadians or coming across, you know, with some kind of sly words that are going to trick our neighbors to start coming to church with. This isn't what this is. This is about life change. This is about people that are walking in darkness, seeing light. This is about people that are experiencing a death of spirit, coming alive again. I can't do that, can you? But God's Spirit can. So it's not just the Pentecostal church. The church in Canada as a whole is rediscovering that we're desperate for the Spirit of God. We're desperate for him to empower us because we can't do this alone. But it's just like Jesus said. You want to be like Jesus? Let the Spirit of the Lord be upon you. You go in his power. And you find out that, yeah, as I have, working within chaplaincy environments, for instance, I can have gifts of the Spirit, words of knowledge. I can have understanding given to me on a Thursday or on a Monday when I'm with young adults half my age, and suddenly the Spirit of God is filling a room. And after, you know, one particular opportunity I was given that was totally spontaneous, totally out of the blue, talking about how Sue and I marriage had lasted for 40 years, how's that even possible? By the time I was given, the Spirit of God prompted me, talk about those five things that you emphasize in premarital counseling. Bing, five things in 7 minutes. When you're done, the entire room, their tears are flowing down their eyes, because what do young men and young women in Canada crave but that very intimacy that God offers to us, first of all from him, and then in relationship with others, including our spouse. You be one together in Christ. That intimacy is what the longing is. You know, and to be able to share that, not just kind of out of your own charisma, But you're going spirit to spirit, heart to heart, mind to mind. That's what Jesus said about the Spirit of God being given to us. So, come on, let's stop trying to do this in our own strength. Are we nuts? He didn't ask us to do that in our own strength. You know, let's hunger for more understanding of the Spirit's empowerment and life. And then he commissions us, okay, with that empowerment, you're going to go and you're going to make disciples. So the lives, the truth and the life of the kingdom need to be modeled and taught and lived out so that it's not just for us, but it's for those who follow us. Well, who modeled that? Jesus did. You want to be like Jesus? Well, he made disciples. He actually had a fairly small core around him during those 3.5 years that were the main students. He was their rabbi. As Elise knows, and as we're talking about our strategy for those children, youth, and young adults and the future for them, we realize we need an entire wave of people that will come alongside and be oriented to making disciples, to do ministry the way Jesus did. Again, an hour and a half on a Sunday is great, but it's so insufficient for the level of relationship and mentoring and pouring life into that's needed in order to make disciples. You actually have to open up your entire life. You have to open up your pocketbook. You have to open up everything. You have to take risks. You have to sacrifice. You've got to be willing to be totally frustrated like Jesus was. Read the Gospels. So we go and we make disciples. How do we know what that looks like? Well, read the Gospels. Look at the life of Jesus. See what it takes. Here's what discipleship looks like in Dave Wells' life. I was able to do a whole general conference about this because it was in Edmonton, my home city, and I was able to bring onto the platform everybody who, when I was a young man, right through into an adult, who were the people that impacted my life to, first of all, know Jesus. This is what discipleship looks like. It looks like the right people in your life at the right time pouring Jesus into you. That's what it looks like. It's an aunt. My uncle had passed away already when this conference was on, but my aunt, far left, you know, newly married, still coming around with their car to pick up the Wells kids because it wasn't right that David, Kathy, and Carolyn weren't going to Sunday school. As a child, I didn't stand a chance of knowing who Jesus was unless somebody showed up in our lives. You get what I'm saying? Like, there's a whack of kids around here. They don't stand a chance of knowing who Jesus is unless somebody shows up. Well, my aunt and uncle showed up. They got us to a Sunday school. And right away, there was something about what was being shared that triggered off in David Wells. And I became the first one in my family to actually have living faith. Why? Aunt and uncle. So then we end up tied into a Sunday school, and I get turned over to the couple next, especially the guy. He's the Sunday school guy who teaches you, but he doesn't just teach you. He gets down in front of you and looks you in the eyeballs, and he says, David, I want you to know God's really got his hand on your life. You're called. God's really going to use you. I'm cheering you on, David. He's talking into a kid 10, 11 years old and looking him in the eyeballs. And all along that time, there's people at the camps that I go to, and there's people that are teaching Sunday school with Wally. They're saying the same thing, that are pouring into me. You know, to pour into our young men and young women, it never goes away in its importance. And on and on and on it goes. My first pastors, the pastors when I was a teenager who opened up their home and whose daughters I had a crush on and all that stuff. You know, it goes on and on. My first people that I worked alongside of a ministry who believed in me, Jack Keys believed in me. They cheered me on. You know what I'm saying? That's Jesus type of ministry. This isn't just some sentimental thing to get warm-hearted about for a minute. This is like we got to build the entire church around the mission. Empowered by the Spirit, in love with God, we go and we make disciples. And that means people in your life. And I don't care how old you are. I don't think Sue and I have ever had more people in our life, and the phone rings, and we're off and running, and, you know, even her own family, one by one by one, she pulls them into the kingdom. Some that she's been working on, get this, for 5 decades. 2 weeks ago, we're praying with around a kitchen table. They're them in French, us in English, you know, but we're standing together and we've talked about Jesus and they welcome us to pray with them. 5 decades. Sometimes that's what it takes. So we fast forward. Now they have disciples, and I've already touched on this, so I won't take long. But this is so pivotal in an individualistic, self-oriented culture. How do you give yourself away for others? Well, Jesus gave himself away because he had come to seek and to save those who were lost. And Jesus pursued the lost. His life always was orientated to who was hanging out in a tree that needed to come down and be with him. What woman was by a well that everybody was trying to ignore or despise, and he would go and ask her for a drink. And he gives these parables, especially in Luke 15, about this lost sheep. When there's 99, you still pursue the one. Why? He's talking about himself, obviously, as the great shepherd, the good shepherd who goes and pursues. Do every one of us have somebody in our heart and mind right now that we're absolutely pursuing? Because we want them to know the freedom and the life. You know, loss can sound like a pejorative word, but when Jesus talked about it, it's just a statement of condition. These people are lost from knowing the presence of God. They're lost from experiencing what it means to be 100% alive. They're lost from knowing my purpose, my calling in life. And so he came to seek and to pursue. And every one of those, when the sheep is found, when the coin is finally discovered, when a widow really needs that coin, she's so joyful. And when a lost son comes back down the driveway, come rejoice with me, for that which was lost is found. And, you know, in almost all of their stories, there's still this kind of looking down their nose at, so what's the big deal? Especially the lost son, the prodigal parable. It's directly aimed at the religious people of that day who thought religion was all centered around them and their, you know, ways and legalism and so on, their ways to have favor with God, and they would control it, and they'd tell people how to fit in. And Jesus is coming like a stormtrooper right into the middle of that and bursting it out and saying, no, you've been holding a key to the kingdom that would unlock a door, and you've kept the key away from the people that need that freedom. But I've come that I will take the key, I will open the door, I will push it wide open. We want lost people to be found. We want people to know that we rejoice when they have life in Jesus, you see. So what does it look like for a church that because you're intimate with the Father, because you're empowered by the Spirit, because you're focused on the purpose God's given us to be like Jesus, what does it look like for us then to go and make disciples, to open up our lives, to open up everything about us? Why? Because we pursue those people that are lost so that they would be found, so that they could grow in Jesus, so that they too could come along with us for others to be disciples. Isn't it's all too simple. The life of Jesus is all too simple. That's church life. Followers of Jesus, that's what we do. Well, maybe simplicity is the issue. Sorry, I got to fast forward through that. Although those are great pictures. This may sound like, I don't know, maybe it's a disappointing ending. Maybe it's not rah-rah shaboom. You know what happened? Half a lifetime ago, I went in and I did an entire journal reading the Gospels chronologically about what Jesus would do. And I wrote it all out and I made notes and I started to cluster it. Then when I was given time for a study sabbatical a couple years ago, did the whole thing all over again. I thought, did that kid, you know, 30-some years ago know what he was talking about? And I did the whole thing again, and I was amazed at how smart that kid was, 30, you know. But why? Because it's all right there. It's so obvious. And as I read it again, tears in my eyes at times, I came to these two simple disciplines that were so clearly in Jesus' life for him to maintain the focus I've just described to you. One is solitude. It was not unusual for Jesus to get away and calibrate who he was and what he was called to do. It was just the discipline of solitude. It closely ties, doesn't it, with having those places of the presence of God and enjoying communion with God and letting his word abide in us and become its solitude. Now, this can sound like a pipe dream, I know, in 2019 Canada, but if we don't recapture this, we won't be about the mission of Jesus. To use opportunities to pull away. Luke 4 is a whole story where Jesus had this massive revival going on. He came into a place maybe some of you have visited up on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee where Peter was from and his mother-in-law. Boy, you want to treat your mother-in-law right, right? So bring Jesus along and let him heal her. Woo-hoo! You know, well, you can imagine they had revival. I mean, everybody was bringing, everybody was sick, and that was all in one day. It was really breaking out. Well, for those of us who have some historic Pentecostal DNA, we would know that we would just repeat that the next day and the next day and the next day, and we'd call that revival, and we'd never leave it, you know. But the next day, Jesus went out to a solitary place. And it was in the solitary place communing with the Father that, again, he clarified his purpose. And so the next step became clear to him. And off he went. He actually said, no, there's other sheep. And he gives the whole explanation. That was yesterday. It was great what happened. Glad Peter's mother-in-law's healed. But I've got to get to other people. I've got purpose and clarity. Man, in our circles, to have 250,000 Canadians that know how to get to the solitary place and get clarity from the living God and then empowered by the Spirit, go through the day doing what God calls them to do, that's just us. Then there's all our other kingdom brothers and sisters and all sorts of other groups. Can you imagine millions of Canadians finding the place of solitude on a consistent basis, being intimate with the Father, getting real clarity about his purpose for them with their family, with their kids, grandkids, about making disciples with neighbors, going and seeking and saving people, keeping them on the front burner, not forgetting about them, not coming into church and suddenly being made feel guilty again, you know. Can you imagine? So tied to that was Jesus' emphasis on simplicity. Now, don't take this lightly. It may not, you know, cause you to flutter up to the highest points of heaven at this moment. But there's a real freedom in making your life about the main thing. And Jesus emphasized that, a single focus of devotion. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And these other things will be added to you. It doesn't mean you're always a steward of God's resources. It doesn't mean you're not aware about money or family responsibilities. Or it doesn't mean you don't follow your favorite English football team. But you don't lose your focus. You have a destiny to be shaped into the image of Jesus. There is a main thing in your life. And to do that, you got to keep it simple. Sports teams that lose their way, their coach inevitably will bring them back to the main things. The church has to be brought back to the main things. Keep it simple. What's our focus? In your lives, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so that, for Jesus, meant a simple lifestyle. And his call to simplicity is seen throughout the scriptures. Now, in 2019 Canada, this is sometimes really hard to process or commute because we got a lot of stuff going on in our lives. It can sound like a pipe dream. But Jesus talked about, you have a king who has no place to lay his head. But what happened was, doing it Jesus' way, you become free to serve. I've discovered this about building into my life those blocks of time when the priorities are those things about making disciples and seeking the lost and saying, I've blocked off this time to be about those things. I actually teach other Christian chaplains about loitering with purpose. Can you imagine having time even to loiter? But if you actually block off time where your eyes are open, your spiritual antennas are up, and you're actually looking for divine appointments, the right moments with people, having your heart sensitive to who might God bring into my life, I'll tell you, those are the moments worth living for. When heaven meets earth, and you're talking with somebody who Jesus has divinely appointed you to be with, in the Gospels, Jesus would have those moments and it would absolutely frustrate his disciples. It would get his family so aggravated. It especially got the Pharisees and them really ticked. But Jesus would say, why do you think I've come? It's the sick who need a physician. He showed up in the right people's life at the right time, right? It's so simple. That's why we miss it. So, my heart cry is that each of you would know the unbelievable joy of being like Jesus. Because that's what you were born for. That's what you were created for. All of us are welcome in. It's not just given to a select few around here that are the highly spiritual. It doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter your family status. It doesn't matter societal status, position, pastor, or any other role in the life of the church. We all can be like Jesus. We can all know the intimacy of the Father. We can all know the Spirit indwelling us and empowering us and to be about the mission of Jesus, to go. See people become disciplined, our own kids, our own grandkids, our neighbors, those people God divinely leads us into with divine appointments. But it will mean, and this is basically a thus saith the Lord, it will mean you got to keep your focus straight. You can't be about everything else and then to expect end up looking like Jesus. You got to seek first the kingdom of his God and his righteousness. And then watch how he looks after the other things. Sound good? Lord, help us, huh? I hope you hear the love underneath all of this. And mostly it's love for him. I'd hate for anyone here to miss out knowing Jesus with that kind of intimacy. That's what he's called you to. Let's pray together. Would you stand with me? And, you know, especially for those who would just want to say, Lord, I hear it today. I get it. It's in my heart. It's in my mind. I heard it. Would you just offer yourself to the Lord like I am and just with upraised hands say, here I am, Lord. Yes, I understand this great, great privilege to be called to be like Jesus. I offer myself to you today. Lord, here we are. You see each of us. Thank you for your call on each and every life, each woman, each man called by you, created by you, created to know life, created to know your presence, created to know your purpose. Lord, we offer ourselves afresh to you today with our hands upraised and say, we are yours, called by your name, chosen by you, to be conformed to your image. Jesus, what a great privilege to end up looking like you by the work of your Spirit in our life, by your truth setting us free, by your Spirit at work in us in the lives of others. Wow. Thank you, Lord. So, Lord, I just pray for the pragmatics. I understand it as much as anybody in this room. There's a lot of pragmatics to this. There's a lot of sometimes clarifying schedule and priorities. There's heart issues, Lord, where we need to be aligned to you. Lord, there's issues of the Spirit where your Spirit needs to set us free from things that would tie us down or hold us back. Some people actually, Lord, would want to offer themselves to you and say, Lord, I receive you as Lord, and I acknowledge that you love me, and I give my life to you. Lord, hear their prayer today as they give themselves 100% to you. But Lord, walk us through as we take time to be alone with you, or we meet with friends and zero in on you and your word and your Spirit's work. Lord, keep bringing clarity about our calling and your work in our life and your priorities for us. Lord, may we find that we give our lives to those things that are important. That simplicity, Lord, of being able to address what really matters, key relationships, starting with you and family and others. But Lord, to be able to walk out into the opportunities that are there and have freedom to respond, freedom to let people into our lives, freedom to serve. Lord, we want to be like you. And so, Lord, we finish as worshipers. Lord Jesus, let's just raise our hands to him and say, Jesus, you are absolutely amazing. You are so great. You've led the way. We celebrated the cross today. You've led the way in what it means to be the one who pays prices and, Lord, who sacrifices and sheds his own life for us. Lord, let that love fill our lives today. And so we worship you. We choose to be followers of the living Christ and to bring his life to others. I pray for West Winds, Lord, and Pastor Mark and the team. I just pray, Lord, a flourishing in those things that are the main things. I pray you'll give such wisdom to the leadership. I pray you'll bring such passion and life to every member, that, Lord, this church will move forward with a unity that, Lord, you bless and that sees people absolutely transformed to know the living Christ in this immediate community and everywhere where you call West Winds people. Let there be life. Let there be life. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Dave. I think we've all been challenged this morning. What is God calling you to do? I think it's clear, but the specifics might be different for each and every one of you. And I really enjoy the simplicity and the solitude. We got to take the time, we got to go, and we got to find out what God is asking us to do, get reset, and go back out there so we can go out and be the church. And so as the band plays this last song, I just want you to remember you are a child of God. And all these things that Pastor Davis said this morning really hit home. That's our focus. It's Jesus. It's not our feelings. It's not our preference. But it's Jesus. God bless you. Have a great week.